We are starting a new series called Summer in the Psalms. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Psalm number 1, the very first psalm. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be a black one there in front of you in the pew. It'll be page 430 in the pew Bible. Psalm number 1, pew Bible, page 430. We're not going to do every psalm, because if we did, we'd be here longer than we were for the Sermon on the Mount series. But we're going to go through a few different themes and areas of the psalms. Now, the psalms, if you've never read it, very interesting book. It's really a collection of writings. And the psalms are very similar to the Bible itself, in that it is a collection of writings from a variety of authors over a period of several centuries, written in response to or in the midst of different life circumstances. So in that sense, it's very similar to the construction of the Bible itself. Now, one of the most famous psalm writers would be King David. He wrote many of the psalms. There are many that are anonymous. We don't quite know who the psalmist was. Solomon is attributed with some. There's some of the headers in your Bible say the sons of Korah. Asaph is another one. So there's a few authors that are mentioned throughout the Psalms, and some that are just anonymous. Psalm 1 doesn't have a clear author defined. Some people say it was David. Some people say it might have been Ezra, the prophet Ezra. We don't really know exactly, but there are many people over a period of many centuries who contributed to the writing of the Psalms. One of the things I love about the Psalms is that it covers so much ground in terms of themes and topics and emotional outpouring. So the Psalms are sometimes their prayers, sometimes they're songs, and they take these sort of different forms. Sometimes it almost reads like poetry. And so it has a variety of formats, and you see all sorts of themes and topics expressed throughout the Psalms. And that's what I think I love the most about the Psalms, is that there's an element, of course, of praise. There are many Psalms of just praising God and thanking God. But then you also have Psalms of despair. You have Psalms that are about doubt. You have Psalms of anger and people wanting vengeance. And you see really the full sort of spectrum of human emotion you can find somewhere throughout the Psalms. And these are people, men, just pouring their hearts out to God. And sometimes it's praise and thankfulness, and sometimes it's anger and bitterness and doubt, and it's everything in between. And so one of the reasons why I love the Psalms is because it identifies with many of the emotions that you and I may face at any given time as we go through our lives. There's no illusion here that a Christian just always has to be thankful and smiling and everything's great, because there are so many Psalms where it's like, hey, God, nothing is great. Everything is falling apart. I'm not even sure you're listening. Right? There's Psalms like that, and there's Psalms that are like, God, you are just amazing, and your goodness, and I can't believe how amazing and incredible you are, and everything in between. And so it's a really rich book, if you want to call it a book. It's a rich book of the Bible to read. There's so much to it. And so it's written by all these different people expressing all of these different circumstances. Now in Psalm 1, starting in verse 1, let's read it. It's a short psalm. It's only 6 verses. But what we'll see here again is this theme that when we delight in God's word and when we meditate in God's word, we will be blessed. And in the psalm, the author describes what that blessed life looks like. And so let's read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll go back and we'll break it out line by line. The word of God reads in verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So let's go back up to verse 1. You see that the psalmist lays out three verbs here: walking, standing, sitting. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Okay, so what does that mean? This is what the blessed man does not do. And that word blessed, it can usually be translated just happy. With that root word, it kind of goes back to this idea of a happy man. So it starts with these three things that this person does not do. Now, I've heard people take that verse and they've used it as an excuse to say, well, this is why I don't hang out with non-Christians. So I don't sit in the seat of the scornful. I don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly and the wicked. Well, if you look at the larger arc of Scripture, we are called to reach people who don't know Christ. So I don't think the purpose of this verse is to say, like, do not spend any time with non-Christian people. But what it is saying, it says, don't walk in the counsel of. Don't stand in the way. Don't sit in their seat. What it's communicating in the first verse is like, look, a blessed person, you sit around scornful people. Scornful people are not happy. Right? Ungodly people, they're not always the happiest people to be around. And so what he's saying is, look, of course we're going to be around people that don't share our faith and our religious point of view. What the psalmist is saying, what you see more congruent with the arc of Scripture, is like, be careful of the influence, ungodly or unchristian or whatever, be careful of the influence they can have on you. Right? It doesn't say, like, don't hang out with the ungodly, but it says don't walk in their counsel. So for instance, right, if, and this has happened, when Naomi and I, we had one of our worst fights in our first 6 months of marriage. And we were like, oh my gosh, like, we don't have the tools to deal with this. We don't know what's going to happen. She was like, I'm going to go sleep at my parents' house. And I was like, that's bad. We're in bad shape. And I was like, we need help. Like now, right now. And so I called a guy who, we called a couple, who was dear friends of ours who love God. And I called them because I know that they have the same desired outcome for my marriage that I do. Right now, I could go to a lot of people for advice and say, well, here we're having this fight, what should we do? And they might say, you know what? Aren't you so sick of her? Maybe this was a mistake. Right? That's not the counsel that I want. I'm not going to walk in that counsel. I'm not even going to pursue it. What I'm going to do is like, hey, we're having trouble. I need help. I'm going to ask people for counsel, and I'm going to walk in the counsel of people who are godly, who have the same biblical objective for my marriage, which is that it's a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church, right? That it is an unconditional commitment of love. And that's the kind of person I'm going to get counsel from. But I don't want influence from people who think, hey, you know what? If you're not happy in your marriage, just quit. If you're not happy, why don't you just leave? Or why don't you tell her, yeah, she should get, you know? That is more so what the psalmist is talking about, is walking in the counsel. Don't do that. Who is influencing your attitudes, your perspectives, your behaviors? That's more so what this passage is about. Now, there may be people in your life who are like, look, whenever I'm around this person, I know that my attitudes go ungodly. I know whenever I'm around this person, my behavior becomes ungodly. All right, maybe in that situation, you need to create some distance and maybe remove some things or maybe back off of some relationships. But by and large, this passage is not saying like, oh, just never hang out with ungodly people. Because throughout Scripture, you see time and time again, these are people we're called to love and to reach and to build relationships with. So it's more so a matter of influence, not just a matter of proximity. Now in verse 2, it says this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So two words here, these the ones I've been kind of repeating, delight and meditate. He delights in the word of God and he meditates on it. So let's take meditates first. Meditate is different than reading, right? You say, Dan, should I read my Bible every day? Yeah, that's a good practice to have. But what I would say more so than just reading it is meditating on it. Now, what does that word meditate mean? You look at the Hebrew origin of that word, it's this idea of like deep contemplation, and it actually carries this idea of murmuring to yourself. Like you're so deep in thought. You've ever been so deep in thought where you're like, all right, so if God's word says, it's like that. It's like it just has consumed your attention. Now that's a very different practice than reading. Reading is good. I was talking with Uncle Ray about this last week. I tried to read the Bible in a year. And he's like, what do you think? Is that a good plan? And I was like, well, you have to read about 6 to 8 chapters a day to read the Bible in a year. You could do it. I've done it. The first time I tried, I failed miserably. Because you know what happens? If you miss one day, now you got to read 12 to 18 chapters. And if you miss the second day, and then once you miss a day, you start falling way behind. And I had this goal for myself of like, I want to read it in a year. And now I'm not meditating, right? I'm force feeding. And I'm just stuffing, like, let me just get through it. And if you were to ask me, so Dan, what was that about? I don't know, but I had a little piece of paper and I checked off and I read those 6 to 8 chapters. Is that the point? Look, again, not a bad practice if you want to do that. But I can tell you personally, I was certainly not meditating on God's word. I wasn't trying to really understand the meaning and the context and to understand it deeply. I just wanted to say, well, I read today, and I read my 6 chapters, and I read this. And so yeah, reading is good. Meditating is better. Meditating is where you will get things out of the text itself, not just reading it to sort of check a box. And what I also noticed when I was doing that reading plan is that I did not delight in it. It was a burden. It was stressful. It became almost like a law unto itself for me, where I was like, I'm just messing up. And like, okay, I did 4 chapters today. I did 3. I'm behind. I'm falling further behind. And I am not delighting in reading this at all. I'm not delighting. I'm not meditating. Now look, God's word still spoke. Did I learn things? Yes, certainly. But what the psalmist says is we delight in it and you meditate on it. That's very different than simply saying, I read today. Now, some people take the word of God and they like, you know what, this is the word of God. It's like shackles. It's a burden. It's a headache. It's a chore. And they'll still read it begrudgingly. And they get, how much will we get out of the word of God if we see it as shackles? If we see it as a chore, like, oh, I've got to read my Bible today. If we see the word of God as a chore and we don't really meditate on it, you're probably not going to get much out of it. Again, God can speak and shatter even the hardest heart, but if that's the way we're approaching Scripture, that it's a chore or a burden or it's these shackles, that's not delighting in it. However, if you see the Word of God as instructions from your Heavenly Father who created you and loved you and that His commands are for your good, when that is your perspective, then you can delight in it. Like this is something that my Heavenly Father gave to me for my benefit, for my good, because He loves me. I can't wait to read this. Now, is that to say every time I open my Bible, I understand it perfectly? Not always. There are times where I'm like, I don't know what you just said. Sure. But what is our attitude towards that reading? Is it like, God, Father, this is a delight? This is confusing. God, show me or bring a brother or sister around me who can help me understand. But it's a very different thing when you delight in God's word and when you see it as another chore that you have to complete. It says the blessed one, the one who's happy, is the one who delights in it. It says, oh man, I get to spend, maybe it's if it's 5 minutes, if it's 10 minutes, if it's an hour, whatever it's going to be, but you delight in it and you meditate, that's a happy person. That's a happy person. Now he goes on. So what is this person like? Once they delight in the law of God, they're meditating on it. How do you describe a person like this? Well, it says in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And then there's sort of this alternative. The other side is, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So the one who delights in the law of God and meditates on it, what do you become like? You become like a healthy tree with good, deep roots that are sucking up water from this river that's near you. You're well fed and you're producing fruit. This is what comes out of a person who meditates on God's word and delights in it. By contrast, there's this healthy, good, beautiful tree bearing fruit, and what's the other side? Chaff. It's like the dry husk of a wheat or corn, right? When you take the wheat out and you get the corn, and it's just this papery nothing. And look, I will tell you how many people I talk to, they might not use this vocabulary, but they would describe their lives as chaff. It feels lifeless. It feels like the slightest wind is going to blow them away. There is no fruit. There's no water. It's dried up and it's lifeless. It's fruitless. And maybe you know some folks who might describe life something similar to that. Maybe that's even you. And you're like, my life kind of feels like chaff right now. I don't feel like a deeply rooted tree with water and fruit and strong leaves. Perhaps it's because of our approach to God and His Word. But the blessed person, the one who's meditating and delighting in God's Word, strong tree, fruitful tree. The ungodly, chaff. Now, he says something in this verse that gave me pause. And I spent a lot of time looking at this portion because I'm like, what do you mean? What do you mean by this? Look at the end of verse 3. It says this, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, okay, I'm like, is this hyperbole? Whatever he does will prosper? Is this an exaggeration? Is it hyperbolic? Or, maybe it is, or I think we may have the wrong assumption about what it means to prosper. Now, when he talks about a fruitful tree and this chaff, what I realize is like, whether you're a Christian or not, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, we're all living in the same world. We're all affected by the same economy. We all get the same health diagnoses. Right, we're all living the same fallen world, and we deal with all the same stuff. But why is it a man of God, everything he does prospers? I mean, I'll give you an example. This week, myself, if you've been on the prayer meetings recently, you know I've prayed like, man, it's been a month at work. It's just been tough. Clients have been tough, and this week, a lot of that stress that I've been feeling came to a head. We lost 3 clients in 3 days. And we're a small company. And that's a lot. Like I don't think we've ever lost 3 clients in a week. And at the same time, we had to let one of our senior team members, we had to let him go. He's been there almost 10 years. And Friday night, this all comes to a head for me. And I'm just like, I'm telling Naomi, I'm like, my heart is so heavy. My stomach hurts. Like, I'm so stressed out. I feel like, so I'm relatively high in my company, I feel responsible. And she's like, you're not. I'm like, I know, but I can't help but feel responsible that these clients left. And it's not that my boss has told me I'm responsible. I've realized there's other things going on in the world, but I'm like, oh, this doesn't feel good. My chest hurts, my stomach hurts. We have to let this guy go, and it's just awful. Is awful. And as I'm simultaneously studying for this sermon, and it says, well, the one who delights in God's word is going to prosper everything he does. And I'm like, I don't think I'm prospering right now. I'm meditating on God's word. I got to teach it this Sunday. I love to teach it. I love to read it. I love seeing how it changes people's lives. I delight in it. I'm meditating. I'm thinking. I'm contemplating. Not prospering, though. I feel awful. I feel like I blew it 6 ways to Sunday. Where's the prosperity? And I thought, well, perhaps I'm misunderstanding what it means by prosper. And I started thinking about other scriptures, like Psalm 73. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 was written by a man named Asaph, and I'll summarize the first half of it. It's basically saying, look, like, God, I know you're good, but I notice that the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. And he's like, God, what's up with that? He's like, I see the wicked, they're well fed, they're healthy, they're rich. Everything seems to go fine for the wicked. And he's like, I'm over here trying to live my righteous life, and I've got all sorts of problems. What's up with that, God? That's basically I'm paraphrasing. That's the first half. But then he picks up in verse 17 and he says this, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. He says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, verse 18. Thou castest them down into destruction. How they are brought into desolation as in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. And then he starts to praise, and he says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire but thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all of them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. He remembers the end. Where is all of this going? Not the present day circumstances where he is suffering and the righteous seem to have it all together. He's like, no, but there is more to this than the circumstances that I'm seeing right now. And it's not until he turns his attention to God that he has any real relief in what he is seeing. He says, no, it's good for me to draw near to God, and I've been in your presence this whole time, and you're guiding me this whole time, and what do I want in heaven besides you, God? That's a blessed man. Now, he had that perspective for a minute of like, what is going on? This seems unjust, but then he remembers God. And it also reminds me of a passage, Matthew 25, you can look there, it's just your homework, where Jesus tells this parable of the servants and the talents. Remember, and he says, a master goes away and he gives his servants different talents, different basically like sums of money. One gets one, one gets two, one gets five. And then it says, at the end of the trip, this master comes back. And he says, all right, what did you guys do with what I gave you? The one that had two got two more. Well done, good and faithful servant. The one who had five more. Well done, good and faithful servant. But the one who was given one basically buried it in the ground, put it under his mattress, and just kept it safe until the master came back. And he's like, well, I know you're a tough master. I didn't want to disappoint you. So here's what you gave me. And he's like, are you serious? You could have at least put it in the bank and earn some interest for me. Ultimately, the point is this. Look, Christian, what will we do with what God has given us? When it talks about in this passage, the chaff, the tree, they're both in this probably same environment. But it says that the one who meditates on God's word will be blessed. The one who delights in God's word will be blessed and produce fruit. Perhaps when it says everything he does will prosper, it doesn't mean like, hey, you're going to be devoid of hardship and conflict and challenges. No, we're going to live in the same world as everybody else. But the one who delights in God's word and meditates on it can produce fruit for God in any situation, like spiritual fruit. So when you're in the midst of hardship, what fruit can you produce? And in so doing, that is prospering. When you go through a challenge and you live out spiritual fruit, that's a good thing. That's a good in and of itself. And I think about how Paul described this In this one's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you're taking notes. This is actually a passage I talked about, I think, during baptism too, but Paul describes it this way, and Paul is somebody knew God's word, delighted in it, meditated on it, right? One of the greatest Christian evangelists, church planters, one of the greatest figures in Christianity. Certainly Psalm 1 would apply to a guy like him, right? And he says this, he goes, in 2 Corinthians 4, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And it says this, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So what he's saying is our lives are a testimony of who Christ is in any and all situations. That is a prosperous life for a Christian. That you are bearing about the death of Christ and the new life you have in him, whether you're surrounded, perplexed, cast down, persecuted, in any situation, Paul says. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I would ask you, church, is there any greater blessing than that? Is there any better prosperity you could ask for than to live a life like Jesus said in the parable, where at the end, when God says, well, what did you do with what I gave you? You say, well, yeah, I had a lot of hardship, had a lot of challenges. I had health issues. I had financial issues. I had family conflict. I had all this. But I bore fruit, and I walked by the Spirit, and I crucified the flesh. How did you do it? I delighted in your word, and I meditated on it, and it gave me the tools that I needed to live in this pretty messed up world that we have here. And I bore fruit for you. And kind of like Paul, I had all this stuff going on, but my life was a testimony of who you are. And at the end, like the psalmist says, Asaph in Psalm 73, I remembered the end. And when we live that life, the best blessing, the most blessed person is the one who knows what they have coming. Well done, good and faithful servant. What happens at work for me in the week ahead? I hope the business prospers. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. More importantly, I hope I bear fruit. I hope that as my stomach literally hurts from stress and my heart feels just heavy and sad for people, I hope that I meditate more deeply on God's word. I hope that as I think about, like, man, these clients, like, that was a lot of money. I hope I remember that it is ultimately God who provides for me and my family, not what a good marketer I am. And if I can remember these things, I can bear fruit in my workplace. Like, I'm not the only one there who feels like, oh, this hurts. This month hurts. It's like, God, show me from your word. How can I bear fruit in this environment? How can I bear fruit in this hardship? Maybe for you, how can I bear fruit when my marriage is in shambles? How can I bear fruit when there's conflict in my family? How can I bear fruit? How can I bear fruit? The one who is blessed by meditating on God's word, delighting in it, is a tree that bears fruit. The well done, good and faithful servant is one who is given something and produced out of that. There's, I don't think, any better prosperity we could ask for than a life fruitfully lived, sharing the testimony of who Jesus is. That could be in your success. That could be in your failure. By the way, when it talks about chaff and trees, we could say, boy, and there's people that face a small hardship, and they're blown away like chaff. Right? They have no roots. They've got no water. They've got nothing. But you also see people, like, in the midst of success, also, like chaff, blown away. right? There's some success in life, some victory, maybe financial career, whatever. There's something great happens, and it blows them away, and they completely lose themselves because they're not rooted in anything. When we're rooted in God's word, look, we can succeed and not have it go to our heads. We can fail and not have it go to our hearts. This is what I want for this church. I want you to be blessed, happy. Happy in the Lord, like long-term, deep joy, happy. There's nothing I can do to help you avoid what life's going to throw at you. I can't prevent that. But I can encourage you, go read God's word and delight in it and meditate on it. And when the hardship comes, you'll have roots. You can bear fruit. And when the success comes, praise God. Bear fruit for him. That's what I want for you, though, church. I want you to be blessed, meditating in his word, enjoying it, growing deeper roots, and producing fruit. But as I said before, I'll say again, I can't read your Bibles for you. You've got to spend time in his word for yourself. I'm happy to help you. I'm happy to answer questions, maybe put together a reading plan, whatever it may be. But the greatest hope that I could have as a pastor is that the flock delights in God's word. They meditate on it and they grow. That'll be a help to me. That'll be a blessing to me. It'll be a blessing to you as well. So let's pray as we close that God would give us a hunger for his word, an understanding of his word. I know it's confusing at times. I know people say, Dan, I'm happy to read the Bible. I don't even know where to start. Let's just pray that God would give us clarity. Show us, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to understand? And what fruit do you want me to bear out of this? I realize it can be an intimidating book. Let's lean on each other. Let's help, because it's clear we will be blessed, deeply rooted, producing fruit when we delight in and meditate on his word. So let's ask God to help us. Father, I pray for this church, myself included. None of us here are exempt from struggle, hardship, the joys of success, even the highs of success and victories in our life. And Father, we pray that you would use your word to keep us rooted. Your word says that we'll be blessed when we delight in your word. So Father, I pray that you would help us to see your word for what it is. It's an act of your goodness and your love toward us. It's not shackles. It's not a burden. It's not a chore to read your word. Help us to see it as a delight, something we enjoy that we can't wait to do. And then, Father, I pray as we meditate on it, you would give us understanding. And sometimes your word may be confusing at times. It may be hard to understand. So, Father, I pray that you would make us a people who don't just simply read and move on, but that we meditate on your word. We want to understand the meaning. We want to understand why you gave this to us, the context, the author, the audience, all of those things. We want to understand your words so that we can walk in obedience to it. We know that you tell us that is the blessed life. That's the life that won't be blown away like chaff. And Father, I pray especially for those who are going through maybe a hardship right now or feeling like they're about to get blown away. Father, I pray for them especially that you would encourage them, that you would show them something from your word this week that would lift them up, that would give them a sense of joy that passes our understanding and a peace that passes our circumstances that maybe doesn't make sense in light of what's going on. We know that your word can do that. So, Father, I just pray again, you'd make us a people, myself included, who love your word for what it is, who walk in obedience to it, who meditate, who delight in your word. We thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.